introduced the Puritan paperback by thinking about what J.I. Packer has called the maturity of the Puritans and how good it is for us to think about the flow of the history of God's dealings with the church and the way that we stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us and the things that we can learn from them. This summer we'll be looking at a book by Richard Sibbes called The Bruised Reed. I've decided to jump into the very first chapter, and throughout the consideration of the book, I'll sprinkle in some biographical information and to give you some information about the author himself. But rather than all write it first and having some type of history or biography lesson, I'd like to sprinkle that in throughout the summer. By the way, if you didn't pick one up, there are several copies left of The Bruised Reed on the side table that you can, there's one per household unless you've contacted me otherwise, and you can pick one of those up. Let's start by looking at the passage that's where the title comes from for Richard Sibbes. It's Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3, and then Matthew 12, verses 18 through 20. And I'll ask J.D. to read Isaiah 42, and Sarah, would you take the Matthew 12 passage? We'll start with Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3.
Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice.
And then Matthew 12, 18 through 20.
Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory.
Yeah, I actually wanted the verses previous to that and verse 21. Yeah, I cut that off a little too soon.
So 15
through
17 and 21?
Right.
Okay, 15 through 17. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and in his name, Gentiles will trust.
Very good. Okay. There are several things in these verses that are very important for us to understand, and they are the subject of Richard Sibbes' first chapter. Before I get into the verses themselves, let me just define a couple of things. The title is called A Bruised Reed. And the old King James calls it a smoking flax. I guess the new King James calls it a smoking flax as well. So I need to know, first of all, what is a bruised reed and a smoking flax? Those aren't things I come across very commonly in my cupboard or even in my backyard very often. So what is a reed, first of all? You know what a reed is? The basket makers might know. Good, yeah, water plant. So somebody going to add to that?
I was going to say something like
that. Yeah. So what's the significance of it being bruised?
Make a basket out of it.
Okay. Why not?
Broken.
Right. So it's broken, or it's almost broken. If you think of a plant, that has been busted or turned down because of rough treatment or a violent storm. You go out in the morning and your tomato plant has this snapped vine to it. It's not a reed, but you get the idea of a plant that's been damaged somehow. How about a smoking flax? Read your verse again, or how did your verse say it? This is New American Standard.
And they call it a smoldering wick.
A smoldering wick. And that might give you a little more idea of what he's talking about.
A candle that's just about to go.
Yeah. Well, a flax might have been a wick in a lamp, or a wick that was used to be a light. And you might think of it as a birthday candle that's almost all the way burned out, and it might flutter a little bit or start to smoke as it's coming to its end, and it's just a breath away from going out. And there's something similar about both of those word pictures, isn't there? What's the similarity between those two things? They're both weak. That's right. They're both damaged or in peril of dying. The reed that is broken, or the wick that's just about to go out. They're both in a very extreme situation of going out, of dying, and they need special care. And it's in this context that Jesus Christ is declared. It's the servant that is called by God, that is, by the words of Isaiah, the elect one, in whom my soul delights, in whom the Spirit of God resides, that is sent to deal with the bruised reed and the smoking flax. How does he deal with the bruised reed? What won't he do?
Finish it off.
Yeah, good. He won't break it, and the smoking flax he will not extinguish or snuff out. And it is the servant of the Lord that Isaiah prophesies that is fulfilled in the New Testament, in the passage from Matthew describes Jesus Christ as being the one who has come to deal with those who are damaged and those who are hurting and fluttering as if almost to die. And in that passage in Matthew chapter 12, it's in the context of the physical suffering and in the proclamation of the kingdom that Jesus is revealed as fulfilling these words. With that in mind, I want to elaborate on something that I've said in the last couple weeks on how the maturity of the Puritans is going to be so important and so beneficial for us. One of our observations has been that the Puritans were very honest about the Christian life, that they were honest in a way that could speak about the down and dirty Christian experience of being so hurt or so tired that you would describe yourself as a bruised reed or a smoking flax. The health, wealth, prosperity gospel doesn't often give place for someone who weeps as a Christian and who cries out for help, and yet Christ does. And that's the subject of that Richard Sibbes has taken up and has written devotionally to minister to the hearts of those who are a bruised reed, those who feel as if their life is about to be extinguished, whether that be physically or spiritually. And that, just with that beginning, I hope that you would see the invitation that that is for us to delve into Scripture, to delve into the devotional writings that exist for us, and especially to delve into this book and find Christ, who is the one who ministers to our souls. Sibbes draws out 2 points from these 2 passages. The first, he describes Christ's calling, and second, how Christ pursues his calling. And in both cases, he is ministering to the soul that is bruised. And it's good for us to see this introduction to his subject, because it's it is here where our souls will find the richest fare and will find comfort. Christ is called to be our mediator. He's called to a special office, and the scriptures describe that office as being a mediator, because it is through Jesus Christ that the triune God from all eternity was pleased to bring healing and to bring comfort to the souls that are downtrodden, and those who are bruised and just about to be quenched. It is Christ's perfect service that ministers to us. And it is there are a variety of aspects of this that Sibbes brings out for our attention. Behold is the very first word that Sibbes calls attention to. That's the first word of chapter 42. Behold is a word that we might say, may I have your attention, please? Or, heads up, if you were out playing ball and you wanted somebody's attention so that they wouldn't get hit by the ball that's flying in. It's kind of like that word. Watch out, heads up, you want to get someone's attention. And Sibbes says something very interesting. He says the tendency that we have in trial or when we are suffering is to have our heads down. Do you know what I mean by that? You can almost describe it physically. What does your body look like when you're sad? And when it feels like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Is it like this? I wonder what's coming next. It must be something good. No, it doesn't look like that, does it? Ask the eternal optimists over here if that's what... You know, the weight of the world weighs you down so that the head and the eyes and the heart are down. And you can see it physically. You can see what it's like. And there are, you might think of characters in literature that have been so weighed down. King Theoden came to mind as one that is... has been bewitched, but is so downcast about his future that he's physically frail and aged. To those, God says, behold your Redeemer, behold the servant that I have chosen and I have called. And in Sibbes' words, he says there's a need to be roused up to behold him in whom they may find rest for their distressed souls. And so our eyes are lifted up out of that trial to look to Jesus Christ. And he gives a couple examples of calls like this throughout Scripture. There's the brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness that then became a symbol for Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 3, Jesus is described as being raised up, even as that brazen serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so that as we look to Christ, we have healing. In John 1, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Look out, here he comes. Here's the promised Redeemer." It's the eyes and hearts of the people of John's day are lifted up. The comfort that we find in this is that God has purposed and God has determined as a triune God within the mystery of the Godhead, the Lord has determined to demonstrate his love towards his people. How do we know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. The Father has purposed that redemption would come and has called the Son to this purpose. It's the Son whom he has upheld, that he has chosen to be the Redeemer. And in God's purpose, the Son is sanctified for this purpose. He accepts the calling of God and sets himself aside to accomplish redemption. And this is well-pleasing to the Father. I mentioned this morning in the service the Mount of Transfiguration where the Father says to the Son, this is my Son in whom I'm well-pleased. Jesus prays in John 17 before he goes to the cross that the Father would be exalted in what he is about to do. That as he accomplishes redemption, that the Father would be glorified. And I just love the way Sibbes draws in really the whole Trinity in this, how the Spirit applies all of this to us. He doesn't use these words, but we could think of the theology of the Spirit justifying and sanctifying those who trust in Christ. And it's in Christ's calling, there is the triune God at work in the calling of the mediator, Jesus Christ, to be a redeemer for his people. That alone is comfort for our souls. This is God Almighty at work on behalf of His glory and His church. You might think of Ephesians chapter 1 and how that great glory of God's work for His people is told in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world and the redemption purchased by Christ. And its application in the Spirit, all to show that Christ is the head over all things for the church. So first of all, Christ's calling is a comfort to those who are a bruised reed and a smoking flax. The second point that Sibbes makes is how Christ pursues his calling. And he uses picturesque words. It's not like a pompous prince raising dust. Isn't that a great way of describing someone who blusters into town and his minions are scattered in front of him, kicking up the dust and blowing the horns, saying, hear ye, come see the pompous prince. And he makes a big show of what he's about to do. Instead of that, Christ is gentle and is powerful. two things working together that are seemingly opposite, but Christ is one who understands the brokenness that we face, and he understands the longings that we have, and acts in a way that satisfies and meets those. Here are a couple other verses just to demonstrate that. Anna, would you look up Matthew 11:28? Danielle, Isaiah 55:1. Start with Matthew 11:28.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Then Isaiah 55:1.
Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost.
In the context of Isaiah 42, the theme passage here, he says, he will not break that which is bruised. He will not extinguish the smoking wick. And it implies something about us, that Jesus, as he pursues his calling, that he will deal with us in a way that draws us to himself, that breaks us, but breaks us in a way that remakes us. And it also implies about us the longing and the need that we have. We're described as being reeds, not sturdy oaks. We're described as being bruised and not being whole or healthy. And Sibs, as he asks this question, what is it to be bruised? And he reflects on how so often in our lives there is some misery that leads to acknowledgement of sin. Some misery that leads us to an acknowledgement of the need that we have to be cleansed and to be made whole in Jesus Christ. There are a couple of levels that I would apply that this afternoon. One is that God often brings a humility to those who are non-Christians, those that are have rebelled against Christ and have seemingly stonewalled their themselves against the Lord. And there's nothing that can stay God's hand. And oftentimes there is a humiliating experience or a misery that is brought that leads to the acknowledgement of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You could take Paul as an example, one who was proud and a leader of the Jewish community, and yet was humbled by God, broken in the best possible sense of the word, and remade, built up in Jesus Christ. You might also think of the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, clothed in his own righteousness and wanting to justify himself, stood on the street corner and prayed how good it was to belong to God, and how he was glad he wasn't a sinner like that filthy tax collector over there. The tax collector, on the other hand, beat on his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." There's a misery that is brought on us, a bruising even by God's hand himself, to bring us to recognize our need, an initial need for conversion. I'd also point out that there is a process of God's dealing with us in the Christian life, where he understands our weaknesses, our temptations, our failings, and there is misery that we experience in this life that calls on us to understand, to have a sense of our sin and our misery, to have a sense of our utter dependence upon Jesus Christ. It leads us to renounce any hope in ourselves and to cling to Christ And it, as Sibbes points out, it has good effects. The bruising that God brings for conversion is a forsaking of self, and so we see ourselves for what we truly are and repent of that, trusting in Christ for salvation. There's value in that bruising, and that we come to value Christ. We understand that He was bruised for us. He obeyed for us. He takes our place. And so the misery that we experience will help us to understand the misery that Christ has taken for us. A good effect of being thankful. Very simply, those who are forgiven much love much. And the good effect of humility, understanding for us, of ourselves, for who we are. I'll close just with one final quote from Sibbes, where he says, let me get my glasses. He is sensible of sin and misery, even unto bruising, and seeing no help in himself, is carried with restless desire to have supply from another, with some hope, which a little raises him out of himself to Christ, though he dare not claim any present interest of mercy, this spark of hope being opposed by doubtings and fears rising from the corruption that makes him as a smoking flax. These are the ones Jesus calls poor in spirit, who see his wants and also sees himself indebted to divine justice. He has no means of supply from himself or the creature, and therefore mourns, and upon some hope of mercy from the promise and examples of those that have obtained mercy, is stirred up to hunger and thirst after it. In Jesus Christ, we have a Redeemer who was bruised for our sake, who was called from the foundation of the world to be this Redeemer for us. And He pursues that calling with a gentleness. So I'll invite you to delve into Richard Sibbes' The Bruised Reed. We'll continue next week with Chapter 2 and continue to think about how Christ deals with us as bruised reeds, and how He does not break or extinguish. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for Your tender mercies towards us. We thank You that You know us even better than we know ourselves. And I'm glad, God, that You are a faithful God to redeem us and to cleanse us from all iniquity. I pray, Lord, that in the walk of our own Christian life, as we know both the joys and the sorrows and the triumphs and the agonies, that we would see the servant, Jesus Christ, the one who has dealt with us so gently, may be exalted in our lives, and may we find comfort and peace in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.